Well, good morning. It is great to be in the house of the Lord, and today I want to share a message on the eternal security of the believer. Is it a fact or fantasy? And I want to encourage you, we're going to look at a lot of scripture passages today, so I would like for you, on the back of your bulletin, you might want to take some notes, at least copy down the scripture references so that you can check them out a little bit later. I want to start with Psalm chapter 125, verses 1 through 2. Listen to these very these very beautiful words of assurance that we read in the first two verses. Psalm 125, 1 through 2 says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore." Do you have a faith that cannot be shaken? A faith that cannot be shaken that endures forever? Do you trust that God surrounds you with his protection forever? Or do you worry about whether or not you're going to heaven? Do you have a faith? Is there persistent sin in your life that perhaps is undermining your assurance of eternal life? Most Baptists believe and have long advocated in the doctrine of the perseverance and the preservation of the saints, the doctrine that's also called eternal security, the doctrine that is also called once saved, always saved. And when we speak of the preservation of the saints, we're speaking of the fact that God preserves and protects the salvation of those that he saves so that they can never lose their salvation. And when we talk about the perseverance of the saints, we're acknowledging the truth that Christians will endure to the end. They will endure in their faith to the end. And there are those Christians we know who believe that once people are saved, if they don't walk the straight and narrow, if they die in that condition, that they would go to hell as though they had never been saved. There are some Christians who believe that. Of course, every Christian has the right to some bad theology. And those who believe that they can lose their salvation are among them. So I hope this sermon today gives you a sense of assurance of your faith. And this sermon kind of stems from a discussion that occurred in Buddy and Julia's class just last week. You did a great job dealing with it, Buddy, in your Sunday school class, because the discussion ensued based on a passage of Scripture that is very difficult, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, a passage of Scripture that when you read it the first time, and maybe the second, and maybe the third, and maybe the fourth, you might get the impression that you can indeed lose your salvation. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says, "It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming of age, that if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance because of their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace." Now, Buddy, in that Sunday school lesson, quite correctly in that lesson, said that these are some of the most challenging verses of Scripture that you're going to find to understand. Do they suggest apostasy? Apostasy is the idea that a genuine Christian can lose his faith, can renounce his faith and lose his salvation. Do these verses teach apostasy? And Buddy noted in the Sunday school class that scholars have offered at least six different interpretations of these verses other than an interpretation that admits to the possibility of apostasy. And you know what? I really wish I had time today to go into all those six different interpretations of this particular, these particular verses of Hebrews chapter 6 through 4, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. However, if I did that, we'd be a lot longer today than you would wish me to speak. What I want you to understand is I share this passage with you of Hebrews chapter 6, 4 through 6, a passage that some seem to contradict the idea of eternal security, that verse is not alone, that there are some other verses cited by Christians who will say, you know, these are some other verses that suggest that maybe you could lose your salvation, that maybe you could commit apostasy. Luke 8, 11 through 13 is another one of those passages of Scripture. You remember the context. In Luke 8, Jesus has shared the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember it is the parable about a man who sows seed on four different kinds of soil. And Jesus interprets that parable in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. The scripture reference is on the screen. Jesus' interpretation of the parable goes this way. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Then he says, those on the rock, that seed that has been sown on the rock, those are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing, they fall away. And he goes on to explain the other two soils as well. But is Jesus talking about folks committing apostasy, renouncing their faith and losing salvation? Or is he talking about folks who by outward appearance look saved, but never really were? There's another passage of Scripture that we might point out, John 6, 66. It says, there, from this time forward, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They were his disciples who turned back and no longer followed him. In all of these and similar references, I understand them to speak of folks who from outward appearance, as seen by men, looked as though they were saved, but in reality were not. Why do I believe that? Because we need to look at the verses that support God's promise of eternal security. Let's look at just some of those verses today. I'm going to rattle them off quickly. There's a lot of verses here. I'm going to read them, okay? You will need to write down these on the back of your bulletin and look at them later, but listen to them. John 3:16, how familiar a verse is that? Remember, it says, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Not whosoever believes in him shall live only so long as they avoid sin or avoid denouncing their faith. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. John 5, 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed from death to life. He will not be condemned, it says. John 6, 35 through 37, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Never drive away. John 10, 27 through 28, 27 through 29, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Satan can't snatch you out of your Father's hand. No one can. Romans 8, 37 through 39. This is Paul. We've read a lot from John recently. Let's see what Paul has to say. Romans 8, 37 through 39. He says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any other of all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. Ephesians 4:30 speaks of being sealed for the day of redemption, that God seals us with the gift of salvation for that day of redemption. Philippians 1:6, it speaks of Paul's confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What Jesus has begun in your life, he's going to finish. 1 Peter, okay, we've looked at John, we've looked at Paul. What does Peter has to say? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance," listen to this, "that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded or kept by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." We could cite many other verses. Because of verses such as these, I understand those verses which speak of folks falling away are referring to persons who from outward appearance, as seen by men, looked like they were saved, but in reality, never were saved. There is one especially interesting verse that I discovered this week. I'm sure I've read it 100 times in my life, and I've never noticed it before. Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is constantly interceding for us that our salvation might be completed. And I'm confident that Jesus' intercession will not be in vain. Our eternal security is then dependent on the shed blood of Jesus, the promises of God to give us eternal life, the power of God to fulfill those promises, and yes, even on the ongoing intercession of Christ for us to complete the salvation which he has begun in us. The Bible makes it clear that salvation is a gift and that it is eternal. And you know, God knows what's going on in a person's heart when they come to Christ. I'm going to put that in parentheses for a moment. God knows what is going on in a person's heart when they come to Christ. He knows who is sincere, and he knows who is not. He knows to whom he gives the gift of salvation, and to whom he has not given the gift. And nowhere in God's word does it indicate that God takes back what he has given. I believe in once saved, always saved. But how do we put it into practice? How do we put this doctrine, which we believe to be true, how do we understand it in practice? There are a few points that I want to make today. First of all, that eternal security is not an excuse to live a life of sin. There are those who object to the doctrine of eternal security on the basis, they say, you know, if I have no fear of losing my salvation, might that make me soft on sin? Doesn't that mean I can sin all I want and still be saved? After all, once I'm saved, and once he gives me salvation, boy, I can sin all the way, because once saved, always saved. I want you to understand, eternal security is not an excuse to live a life of sin. Let's be clear. Saved folks don't think like that. Saved folks who trust in God's grace are not interested in how much sin they can get away with and still be saved. Can I say that again? Saved folks who trust in God's grace are not interested in how much sin they can get away with and still be saved. Rather, saved folks ask, how can I be more like Jesus? Christians praise God for his grace, but they refuse to abuse God's grace. In the book of Titus, we see our proper attitude toward God's grace. In Titus 2:12, we read, "The grace of God teaches us." Get that? The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What we should learn from grace is that we are to live righteously in this present world. If your interest is primarily how much you can abuse God's grace and still be saved, I tell you, you are not a follower of Jesus. If your primary interest is how you can abuse God's grace and still be saved, you are not a follower of Jesus. Secondly, assurance of salvation is both biblical and important. Those who believe they can be saved one day and lost the next because of sin in their lives, they have no assurance of their salvation, do they? If I can be saved today and lost tomorrow because I sin, what kind of assurance is that? There is no joy in sins forgiven. There is fear that they might stumble and sometime in the future wind up condemned by God, that they may lose their salvation. How sad! That is not victorious Christian living, to be constantly fearing whether or not one is saved. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:12 to 13 says, this is a verse that is, by the way, on my business card, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." Not that you may hope that you have eternal life or think that you might have eternal life, but that you may know that you have eternal life. John, in this verse, is telling us that you can know you have salvation because you possess Jesus in your heart, mind, and soul. Paul echoes this thought that you can know of your salvation. He uses a completely different argument. Paul writes in Romans 8:14 through 16, and again, the scripture verses are up here, but you can write them down on your bulletin. In Romans 8:14 through 16, Paul says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." How can you know that you're saved? John says you can know it when you possess Jesus in your heart, soul, mind, in every aspect of your life. Paul says you can know it because the Spirit of God within you testifies that you belong to Christ. We should understand, however, that knowing that we're saved does not always mean that we feel saved. Salvation isn't based on feelings. It is based on the promises of God. And, you know, there are some mornings, you know, I wake up and I don't feel much of anything until I get my first cup of coffee. And when I find myself yielding to sin, I don't feel all that much saved. But salvation is based on the promises of God. A Christian who is constantly doubting and fearful of losing salvation will not be able to effectively share the Christian hope that he has with others. We should have this assurance. Paul tells us that. John tells us that. You can be assured of your salvation, and if you don't have that assurance, you won't be effective in sharing your faith with others. It is important to have assurance. Let me give you an illustration why. In 1936, delays were occurring in the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge. Joseph Strauss was the chief engineer, and he was the moving force behind the construction of the bridge. He had lobbied for 10 years or more to build this wonderful bridge, and he was the chief engineer behind it. Well, he found that the men who were working their bridge were so timid because of the possibility of slipping on the wet steel and falling to their deaths that he did something that was never done before. He invested $130,000, that's a lot of money at the time, in a novel safety feature, a vast net similar to a circus net that was suspended under the bridge. The net extended 10 feet to either side of the bridge, 15 feet further than the roadway's length, and it gave workers a sense of security that they could move more freely and quickly across the wet steel and not be worrying about dying. In fact, some of the workers were so, the term was used, giddy about this innovation that they had to be threatened with dismissal so they wouldn't just dive into the net for thrills. During construction, the net saved the lives of 19 men. Now, similarly, to be a productive Christian, you need to know that your future is absolutely secure. If you serve Jesus, you need to be able to focus on the task at hand instead of worrying about your salvation. Fear and doubt will cripple you and will prevent you from reaching your fullest potential as believers. Praise God, we can be assured of our salvation. Paul tells us that. John tells us that. And Jesus made that promise over and over again. Praise God, we can have that assurance. But along with that, there's a word of caution. A caution about false assurance. Hear me very clearly. Just because you had an experience as a child, perhaps you went forward in church with a bunch of your friends, just because you shook the pastor's hand, just because you got baptized, it doesn't necessarily mean that you got saved. I have never met a serious theologian who would argue that simply because an individual, quote, accepted Christ at a young age, was baptized, and then for the rest of their lives lived as though God never existed. I have never met a theologian who said, because of once saved, always saved, that person should feel secure in their faith. What they will say is, the fact that the rest of their life they never really paid a lot of attention to Jesus is an indication that they probably never accepted Jesus in the first place. This is the answer you hear time and time again from those who believe in the doctrine of once saved, always saved. There are folks who can have a false assurance in their salvation because they once had an experience. But if nothing has happened, if there's no experience since, it's probably an indication that that experience was not genuine or real. And I would go further to say, you know what? No doctrine ever saved anybody. No doctrine. Our hope is not in a doctrine. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who promised us eternal life, who has the power to carry out his promises. And our hope is in this one that we have submitted to as our Savior and as our Lord. There is our hope. And what happens is that when we have that kind of hope, true Christians persevere to the end. Matthew 10:22 says, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Understand what it means to stand firm, to persevere. You know, if you are trying to persevere in your Christian faith in your own strength, lots of luck, you can't do it on your own. Our perseverance doesn't come because as a sheer matter of will. We've got to trust in the power of God within us to help us to persevere. But perseverance and endurance is demonstrated by a commitment to the lordship of Christ. Look at this. Look at what Romans 10:9-10 says. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Savior. I misread that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess or are saved. Get this. We do not continue being saved by living in our own strength under the lordship of Christ. Let me repeat that. We do not continue being saved by living in our own strength under Christ's lordship. Rather, we live under Christ's lordship in Christ's strength because we are saved. We live under Christ's lordship in Christ's strength because we are saved. What does it mean to live under Christ's lordship? Does it mean you're sinless? No. I don't think there's anybody here who would raise their hand and say, "I'm sinless," or "since I got saved, I've never sinned since." No, that's not what living under the lordship of Christ means. Do you perfectly follow Jesus as Lord every moment of your life? Well, no, we all fail. But I'm asking, is the lordship of Jesus a priority in your life? You see, God knows the difference when we come to him between a profession of faith which is simply viewed as a self-centered, self-preserving business transaction with God to escape hell. He understands the difference between that and a sincere desire to follow Jesus and to make him Lord of your life. God understands that difference when you come to him. There are folks who want to receive Jesus as Savior, but you cannot do it without a commitment to following him as Lord. So what's the bottom line? Are you trusting in Jesus' shed blood for your salvation? I sure hope so, because if you're not, you're not saved. Are you trusting in Jesus' promises for salvation and eternal life? Jesus has promised us. If you're not trusting in his promises, and if your trust is somewhere else, you're not saved. Are you trusting in Jesus' power to deliver you from his promises? I mean, he is the only one who is able to save you. Are you committed to the lordship of Jesus? That is what being a Christian is about. We are saved from our sins and we confess Jesus as Lord. Our salvation is not to be found in a doctrine, because no doctrine ever saved anybody. Jesus saves. Trusting in Jesus shed blood, trusting in Jesus promises, trusting in Jesus power, trusting in Jesus as Lord, that is the basis of our salvation. And so I think John sums it up pretty well in 1 John 5, 12 through 13. He says, he who has the Son has life. Not he who had the Son supposedly at some point. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is our assurance. It's all about trusting in the Son, trusting in Jesus. And I pray that that is your assurance, that that is your hope. I hope you're not trusting in some experience way back when that you've almost long forgotten. I pray that you're trusting in a Savior today who loves you, who died on the cross for you, and who calls you to submit to him as Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you today, and it's my prayer that every person in this room knows the basis of their assurance. It's not words on a paper written as a doctrinal statement. Our assurance is based on the person of Jesus who died for us. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know Jesus as their Savior, today might be the day they put their trust and faith in him. And I pray, Father, today that if there's a Christian here who's shaky about their assurance, I pray that this message will help them to focus on the basis of their assurance so that they can be effective in ministry and service and witness to you, not constantly fearing the loss of their salvation. Lord, I pray for every person in this room that you speak to their hearts. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be at work, and Father, that you move as you see fit in the lives of every individual here. May we trust in your word today and live by it day by day. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? We always close with an invitation in our service, and the invitation is to place your trust and faith in Jesus. Be it as a day.